What are you trying to say? Praise the Lord. It's been a delight to be here today. I can't believe how quickly this day has just gone by. Too fast. The hospitality, your gracious kindness, and just been overwhelming. But we sure appreciate everything you've done for us and allowing us to and trusting in us to speak and just do our little part we can in service for the Lord. I was here praying for a while today, and I just, Lord, we just want to be used by you and to win souls, to build your kingdom. You guys know this song. Help me sing it. Because He Lives.
God sent His Son, they call Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy He gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertainty days, because Christ lives.
Tell me, sing it.
Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth a living just because He lives. And one day I'll cross the river, I'll find life's final war with pain, and then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know He lives. Because He lives.
Come on, you can sing it.
I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. because I know He holds the future, and life is worth a living just because He lives. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth a living just because He lives.
Amen. Amen. What truth. When Mr. Gaither wrote that song, it's blessed millions and millions of people worldwide. I wasn't planning on doing another song, but maybe I will do one more since I got a little extra time. Let me do this one. One of my most requested songs is written from a man from West Virginia. You've heard it. You may not have known that it was the Squire Parsons was from West Virginia. How many knew that? Anybody know that? This is his song, Beulah Land.
I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, for time won't matter anymore. That's the hope to save me. Beulah Land, I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. I'm looking out just across the river to where my faith shall end in sight. Saints, hold on, cause there's just a few more days to labor. And I will take my heavenly flight. You know what? Help me sing. To Beulah Land, I'm longing for you. And someday, some glad day, on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land. Sweet Beulah Land.
fact, the musicians there and the backup vocalists are all locals from West Virginia that you heard there. Get your Bibles ready to 2 Thessalonians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, as we finish up the day, still talking about hope. Why should we hope in God? This church is called New Hope. I was waiting for you to say it. New Hope. And we should be able to tell others of the hope that we have within us. My life verse is 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready to give an answer to any man that asketh of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. This letter, though, and I'm going to talk a little bit about 1 Peter as well, just in reference, but this letter from the pen of Paul was written to the church of Thessalonica. And you'll find that so many of the letters in the New Testament are written to churches that were in trouble, experiencing difficulty. And this one's no exception. It's written to a church that is experiencing great spiritual growth. They are a giving, loving church that is active, growing, and reaching out. However, this church is a church in trouble. The Thessalonians were suffering under the persecution from without and from pressure within. And you see that in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1. We're going to be looking at chapter 2 in a moment. The pagans around them, that is the unbelievers, wanted to see the church completely destroyed. The unruly members of the church who had embraced false doctrines concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ were trying to fundamentally alter the course of the church. And you see that in so many of Paul's letters, of these false teachings. Paul writes to this church to encourage them to persevere in the face of trials. We need to persevere. There's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Beulah Land, I'm longing for you. The longer I live, the more I get homesick for home. I heard a preacher say this, and he died about a month ago, and I'll never forget what he said. I've used it ever since, and I heard him say it months ago. He said, I've got more friends over there than I've got here. And that's the truth. Paul writes to this church to encourage them to persevere. He writes to this church to address their concerns about the second coming of Jesus. You see, these false teachers had convinced many that the day of the Lord had already come, and that they had missed the rapture of the church, and that Paul had spoken of in his first letter, 1 Thessalonians. He speaks about it in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. And he writes to challenge this church to deal with those in their number who refuse to walk by the Lord's commands in chapter 3. Thus, this is a church in crisis, and the true believers in Thessalonica needed a solid word of encouragement. Maybe that's you tonight. You need a word of encouragement. In the verses that form our text today, the very word they needed is given to them. And maybe it's what you need to hear as well. Why should we hope in God? This church is built on hope. It's called hope. We got verses about hope on the wall. Why should we hope in God? And we talked about that this morning, but there's more. There's so much more. More than you could ever accomplish in years worth of preaching about the hope in God and the love of God. You may say the answer, Pastor, is because He is God. Well, that's absolutely true. We must be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks the hope that's within us. I mean, we must be able to tell people a logical answer of the biblical truth from the Word of God. We must equip ourselves. Put on the whole armor of God, as it says in Ephesians 6. The Scripture says, and I already quoted it once, 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready to give an answer to every man to ask the hope, ask you the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Hope is not a very big word, just four little letters, but yet so powerful. In fact, one of the most powerful. I love that word. I've been preaching a whole series from 1 Peter, as I told you this morning, on hope. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Two verses. I hear pages turning. I'll give you a second to get there. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation, that is comfort, and good hope, I like that, through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Father, we thank you for your word today, Lord. We thank you for your blessings that you've poured out on us already today. And I ask you to help me to speak with boldness and clarity. Give us ears to hear your word. Help us to be receptive to your word. Eyes to see, ears to hear. And Father, that we might grow in spiritual maturity thereby and learn more about this hope we have in you. In Jesus' name, we'll be able to tell others and win souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul was praying that God would comfort the hearts of the Thessalonian believers and that they would continue their work in the Lord, that they would remain steadfast, hold to sound doctrine, if you will, hold to what they had been taught. They would continue the work of the Lord, that they would continue to be a testimony and a light to those around them. And I don't say this bragging or anything, but just out of humility, I was here praying, and the Lord just laid it on my heart. I was right here. I started praying for this church. I said, Lord, bless this church. Continue to let it shine its light in this community. Hold this church up. Bless it, Father. Lord, give them souls for their labor, was the words that was just flowing from my mouth. And what a prayer indeed this is. This is especially comforting for believers who are under so much pressure. This prayer suggests that Jesus is ours. God is our Father. God has loved us. God has given us so much. We have an everlasting consolation, it says there in verse 16. An everlasting comfort. And it's all by grace. God's amazing grace. Amen. God doesn't make empty promises. And we talked about that. We established that this morning. You can trust God. You can hope in God. In a society plagued with broken promises in the family, and we talked about that this morning, broken promises in the family, at school, at the workplace, God never breaks a promise. And I didn't realize how these sermons connected when I chose these, but making a promise but never following through has become an American epidemic. And I talked about that this morning, how we break promises, and I gave you a little illustration about saying to meet me out in front of your house at 2:30. But let me give you some scientific some statistics. It's a fact. According to the book, the Day America Told the Truth, it said this: 91% of Americans admit to lying regularly. 91%. More specifically, 86% of Americans routinely lie to their parents, 75% to friends, 73% to siblings, and 69% to spouses. As a result, our nation has developed a healthy sense of skepticism. And when promises are made to us, we're told not to get our hopes up because we're likely to be disappointed. Unlike the empty and broken promises of so many people around us, God's word never fails. It tells us that in 1 Kings chapter 8. But how do we know that we can trust God completely? Why should we hope in God? You may ask yourself, like David did in Psalm 42:5, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Listen to what he says next. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. I told the Lord when I was praying, I said, whatever happens, I'll still praise you. Whatever happens in this life, I'll still praise you. I'll still serve you. I want to give you three reasons why Christians can confidently hope in God. And we pick up right where we left off this morning. The last point was about love, was it not? You remember that? We should hope in God because of love. And it's right there in verse 16. I didn't make it up. Look at verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath what? Which hath what? Loved us. The reason we hope in God, one reason, is because He loves us. His love He has for His children. In the Old Testament, God demonstrated His love for Israel time and time again. In the Psalms alone, over 25 times, God's love is called unfailing. We can trust and rejoice and be glad in the love of God. Even Jeremiah, the wailing prophet, as he's called, after Jerusalem's destruction, found comfort in his unfailing love. For years and years and years, I think it was something like 40 years, he tried to warn Israel. But even after destruction, he found comfort in God's unfailing love. God's great love for His children is found in the New Testament. Christ's death was the ultimate proof. We love Him because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. God's death was the ultimate proof. Romans 5:8. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even in discipline His children, it is God's love, not His wrath, that motivates His hand. Love never fails. God is love. Confident that God will never fail or forsake us. We can cling to God's promises because He guarantees them as a loving Father. Look at Romans 5:5. It says this. I turned one time and was there. I don't know how that happened. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It's poured out in our hearts. We should hope in God because of love. And number two, because of comfort. Because of comfort. Look at verse 16 again. Which hath loved us and given us an everlasting consolation. That word means comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says He's the God of all comfort. You can have hope because of who He is by His very nature. And we talked about that this morning. His nature. His nature doesn't change. God is wise. Believers can hope in God because He's perfectly wise. Psalm 147 says His understanding is infinite. Listen, He knows every situation, circumstance, and possibility in complete detail. He's never surprised or caught off guard. He's never late. He's never early. He doesn't do anything by chance. Nothing happens. He doesn't do anything by chance or circumstance, whatever. I always tell my congregations He does everything on purpose for a purpose. That's my famous line. I use that all the time. Even Solomon, the wisest of men, advised, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." My daughter has another one of the verses she said to me this morning. She has some kind of Bible app or something. It was some of the verses of the day. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." God is wise, and God is righteous. God's perfect righteousness also allows us to hope in Him completely. The Bible is clear. God is absolutely holy, without sin, and morally perfect in every way. So, you say, "Preacher, how does God's righteousness fit in with His trustworthiness?" The answer's simple. Because, as I said this morning, lying is contrary to God's perfect character. His righteousness does not allow Him to have any part of it. God cannot lie because God cannot sin. His righteousness means that He will never act in any way that compromises or contradicts His perfect holiness. Unlike a crooked politician, and we're going into the elections, unlike a crooked politician who says one thing but means another, I've heard some of them come on the commercial and say, "I ain't gonna say names. I ain't gonna offend." This one's, he's not gonna raise your taxes. Yet you can go back and watch his speech, and he'll say, "I'm gonna raise your taxes." God can be trusted because He is pure, and breaking His word would violate His character. His word is truth, John 17:17. He's wise, he's righteous, and he's unchanging, as we said this morning. His character never changes. God's immutable nature means that he will not suddenly change about promises he made. He'll not suddenly change his mind. We can trust him because he's the same as he's always been and always will be. I love to read in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah had a vision of Christ upon the throne, and his train filled the temple. And the seraphim cried, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And in Revelation, we read the same thing. That's who he is, and he doesn't change. We can cling tightly to his word because an unchanging God can only make unchanging promises. And can I tell you, God is in control. No matter how chaotic the situation, he's sovereign over demons and Satan. He's sovereign over evil and sin. He's sovereign over the nations. He's sovereign over nature, including natural disasters like the hurricanes. He's sovereign over sickness, disease, and death. He's sovereign over other people and their decisions. He's sovereign over personal plans. He's sovereign over chance and fate. And he's sovereign over everything in the whole universe. That's God. Is there anything, let me ask you tonight, is there anything in the universe outside of God's control? No. What comfort there is in knowing that nothing in the universe is greater than our God. Even the most powerful, natural, and man-made forces are subject to his reign. What comes to mind when you think of great power? Maybe military power for you that were in the military. There are more than 1 million soldiers in active duty in the United States military, with personnel in more than 130 countries. Perhaps when you think of power, you think of an earthquake or a volcano. Mount St. Helens, for example, was triggered by a 5.1 magnitude earthquake, shooting fire and lava 15 miles into the air. Or maybe when you think of power, you think of the heavy winds of a hurricane. Or the brilliant flashes of a thunderstorm. Lightning bolts average 2 to 3 miles long with a current of 1 million volts. But some stretch up to 75 miles long. When you think of power, you might think of the sea, the ocean, and the sea creatures that live there. The ocean covers 71% of the Earth's surface. Its deepest point being almost 7 miles down. Or maybe when you think of power, your mind turns to outer space, where the sun's volume alone could fit 1.3 million Earths. And there are innumerable other stars that are larger than the sun. Wow. Mind-blowing, isn't it? And God is more powerful still. As I said this morning, he called the stars by name and numbers them. He's the one who names and numbers the stars, Psalm 174, 4, who regards the nations as a speck of dust. The nations as a speck of dust, Isaiah 40, verse 15, who quiets the seas with a word, who measures the universe by the span of his hand. You know what the span of your hand is? From the tip of your pinky to your thumb. That's a span. He measures the universe by the span of his hand. Think about that. And who will one day win the final victory. If God is our refuge and our fortress and our strength, we have nothing at all to fear. We can hope because of love. Because of comfort. What else did I say? See who was listening. Because of love, because of comfort, and because of grace. Go back to verse 16 again. The very last part of the sentence. And good hope through grace, which hath loved us, give us an everlasting consolation, and good hope through grace. Three things right there in that verse. Scripture says everyone and everything was created by God to bring him glory and praise. In Psalm 8:1. In fact, the primary reason God saves us was to further his reputation as a gracious God, and that we would praise him for his mercy. He's the only one in the universe worthy of our honor and praise because of the grace he bestows. He's given us so much. He's given us so much. If you read Romans 5, it's a treasure trove of the riches he's given us. It says we have peace, we have access in this grace, we have hope based on what God has done, not what we may have done or may have not done for him. We've been justified, saved from wrath, and reconciled to God. His plan includes the well-being of his children. Romans 8:28, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. He has our best interest in mind. Thank God. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Grace, it is the gift unsought, unmerited, unlimited, no matter what you've done. Unsought, unmerited, unlimited, no matter what you've done. No matter the depth of our sin or the darkness of our hearts, grace overrules them all. God pursues us relentlessly. He will not give up on us, and once he's captured us, he won't let go. And I wouldn't want him to let me go. Only grace could change a slave trader named John Newton into a minister of God's word and give him the song Amazing Grace that we sing today. Only grace could change the heart of a man who persecuted Christians and stoned them to death. I bet you know who it was. Paul. Changed him into one of the greatest evangelists ever known. He was the Christian, think about it, he was the Christian church's most treacherous enemy, most powerful, most deadliest enemy, and became the gospel's greatest messenger. 1 Peter says he's the God of all grace. He's abounding with mercy for the merciless, help for the helpless, and redemption for everyone who calls upon his sweet name. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You may remember that old song. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude to turn the water into wine. To the hungry call it now. Come and dine. All you have to do is come and call upon him. The Lord is faithful. But the Lord is faithful who shall establish you and keep you from evil. 1 Thessalonians 3:3. He's never broken a promise. His track record is perfect. He has always kept his word. And he always will. And I'm almost done. God's faithfulness is an attribute that has been proven throughout history, time and time again. As Christians, we need to study God's word and remember God's provision and protection in the past, and we can hope expectantly in him for the present and the future. Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That's what Jehovah means, the self-existent one. The self-existent one. He's given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, it says there. Even in the midst of trials and suffering, we can be confident that he who is faithful before is still faithful in all he does. His faithfulness in the past is a promise of his faithfulness for the future. We can continue being a beacon of light. This church can continue to be a beacon of light to a lost and hurting world. And this building is not the church. It's you. It's just the meeting place. You're the church. We can continue to be a beacon of light to a lost and hurting world. We teach our children. And we've had, praise the Lord, through he did it, not us. Both churches, the last two churches we've passed through, we've had some successful children's ministries. And we always teach the children, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. We have them hold up that little light. And we'll march them around the church on Wednesday night. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. We can keep on keeping on in the work of the Lord. Look at verse 17. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Keep on working. Keep on working. Keep on working for the Lord. That's why we're here. When I was in Appalachian Bible College, their motto was, because life is for service. Up there in the Appalachian Mountains, about 10 minutes from home, Appalachian Bible College. Because life is for service. And it is. And so again, we see this wonderful truth that Jesus is ours, God is our Father, God has loved us, he's given us so much, and we have everlasting consolation, comfort, and it's all by grace. I mentioned I was going to talk about 1 Peter for a moment. The book of 1 Peter is written during the time of the Emperor Nero. And I wanted you to know that for a reason. What these people were going through. Yet Peter encourages them to keep on. He gives them hope. He tells them they have a hope. You see, Nero burned the city of Rome. And then he sang while the city was burning. For 9 days it burned. He thought, this is the way to do it. I'll burn it down, the city, and then I'll rebuild it bigger and better. The people started to rebel. Nero needed someone to blame, so he started blaming the Christians. And so an inhumane season of persecution began against the Christians. Nero had the Christians sewn into the skins of wild animals. They were hunted down by dogs until they were killed. He would have them covered in wax and lit on fire as a way to illuminate his gardens. Peter himself would be eventually crucified upside down. And so he was writing to these Christians who would be saying, what do we do now? What do we do now? All hope is lost. He said, no, not all hope is lost. He reminds them of their heavenly citizenship. Our citizenship, brothers and sisters, is in heaven. That cannot be tampered with, cannot rust away, cannot be destroyed. And he gives them a motivation to live their lives set apart. So he says, we have this hope in heaven that cannot be touched. We don't put our hope in things returning the way they used to be. We don't put our hope in being popular or well-liked. We don't put our hope in our freedoms. We don't put our hope in our rights. We have a hope. And our hope is a living hope. It doesn't spoil. It doesn't diminish. It doesn't fade. It's kept secure for us. And our vote can't be voted out by popular demand, a popular opinion. Our hope can't be overturned by split decision. Our hope can't be robbed by some new ruling. Our hope has a life, and he has a name. Our hope is Jesus. Our hope is Jesus. And he's a hope that does not disappoint. When we look at the struggles and challenges that we go through, if you look through that lens, it'll give you strength. In a funeral recently, I said, I filter everything through the lens that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. If you'll filter everything in life through that, it'll give you strength. It'll allow you to be motivated towards that holiness, that being set apart, to have a spirit of humility. Because we understand it's not what we've accomplished, but what he accomplished for us. He did so much for us. And then people will see a difference in us. And then we'll have a chance to tell of the light and day difference that he made in us. And be a light and example to people wherever we go. There are around 3,000 promises in the Bible. In a world that's filled with false hopes and half-truths, where things are not always what they seem, we can trust and depend on God. There's a statue of a man in front of Harvard University. On the scripture it says, John Harvard, founder, 1638. Though it may come as a surprise, none of it's true. Not a word of it. All across campus, the students refer to this monument to a great man as the statue of three lies. And it's interesting because for a university whose motto is Veritas, which is Latin for truth, you would expect the truth, wouldn't you? The whole truth and nothing but the truth. But it's a pack of lies. When the statue was created, there were no pictures of John Harvard known to exist. So a student named Sherman Hoar was chosen randomly by a sculptor and dressed in the style of the 17th century so he could model for the statue. So that's not a statue of the late John Harvard at all. Secondly, John Harvard was not the founder of the college. The Massachusetts Bay Colony had established the college. It was only later named John Harvard, who had been an early financial contributor to the college. And the third lie is that the college was founded in 1636, not 1638, as the inscription claims. Unlike that statue, the Bible is truth. I said all that to say this. And God's attributes that are described therein are not mere human interventions or mythical enhancements. They are the essence of who He really is. His word is true because He is true, and we can wholeheartedly trust in Him. The hope that God offers His children is much more than just wishful thinking. When you wish upon a star, no. It's more than wishful thinking. The promises He's made for us are certain. He's always in control, and that cannot be broken because He always keeps His word. Biblical hope is true hope. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Folks, we should be a hopeful people. I said we should be a hopeful people. In closing, let me say this. The key to surviving any challenge or crisis is hope. Hope that Jesus loves you. Hope that He is right now working out a solution for you. Hope that the future you place in His hands will be better than the present you hold in your own. So then we could say, the world can do its worst to me, but I still will hope. Still, I will know that this is the day that the Lord has made, and He will take care of me. With that kind of hope, we can overcome all things. As the prophet Isaiah said, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not go weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Woo. Shall I sing an invitation, or do you want to come and sing an invitation? Do you? Okay. Well, I'll do an invitation. Why not? There might be somebody that needs to come and pray. I wouldn't want to miss that opportunity to allow somebody to do that. It's... song is called Without Him. You probably know it. It's been a pleasure being with you today. Hope to come back and do it again. Lord, thank you for your...
Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know Him today? Do not turn Him away. Oh Jesus, my Jesus, for without Him, how long I would be.
You need to come and pray. These altars are open.
Without Him, I could be dying. Oh, without Him, I'd be enslaved. Without Him, life would be hopeless. Oh, but with Jesus, thank God I'm saved.
If you're saved and a Christian, won't you stand to your feet and sing with me?
Jesus.
Jesus.
Oh, Jesus, do you know him today? Do not turn him away. Oh, Jesus, my Jesus, for without him, how lost I would be.
Last time.
Jesus, oh Jesus,
oh do you know him today?
Please do not turn him away. Oh Jesus,
my precious
Jesus. Without him, how lost I would be.
Oh, without him, how lost I would be. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. I'll turn it back over to whoever or whatever you usually do.